does it feel like heaven is here? What does it look like? God is all around. He has come. cars on through the storm. I have found a joy, jumps over sadness. I have found a love that lights up every room. Step in. I see the cloud. I step in.
Yeah.
show us your glory. Reveal your glory.
give us this day our daily bread. We've been talking about prayer. Prayer is the currency of heaven. Without it, we are bankrupt. Finally come to the point in the prayer which for me is really a highlight. We've just come off of this morning the declaration, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Some of the most potent and powerful words in the whole of the scripture. And now we come to this fascinating shift. To me, it's here in the middle of this prayer that's filled with Father's eternal declaration of purpose. Heaven colliding with earth. That's basically the essence of "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Heaven colliding in the middle of this prayer, and all of a sudden Jesus starts to talk about food. Give us this day our daily. What's And my brain is like, stop! Somebody got the remote. Change the channel on me. Or is he talking about food? Or is he? I don't think he is. Well, maybe daily bread, maybe it's just talking about our needs in general. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Even that thought isn't very consistent, because a few verses later, after he says that, he says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need." He knows that you have need of all these things. That's Matthew 6, 25, and then 31 through 32. He already knows our physical needs. He already knows all that. All right? And there's another scripture that jumps into my brain, Matthew 6, 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added." So when he comes to this point in the prayer, "Give us this day our daily," I don't know that he's talking about bread, and I don't know that he's talking about our needs in any way. I think he's talking about other needs. John 6:48. What's he say? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. Here we have the bread of life, who was born where? He was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. So the bread of life, born in the house of bread. He's saying, "I am the bread of life." And he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." He is our daily bread. It's Him. He is a... But I'm still fascinated by this kind of it seems to me almost strange and disjointed. Here in the middle of this prayer, we built up our Father. I mean, our, that speaks of a corporate anointing. Father speaks of our seed, our destiny, the bloodline that we have. Our Father which art in heaven, we understood that we are the heavens that rejoice before Him. Our Father which, and He's not this faraway deity. He is right here. He's within. Our Father which art in, hallowed be Your name. Let Your name, Your nature be hallowed, be made consecrated, holy, established fully in our lives. And then we come to the point after that build up, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we come up to this strange, "Give us this day our daily bread." And it's like we've shifted from eternal kingdom purpose to daily bread. And in the natural mind it seems disjointed, but in the mind of Christ it's not disjointed at all. Because there's a direct correlation between kingdom purpose, the acknowledgement of the present kingdom that is in operation right now. There's a direct correlation between seeing the kingdom and the table of the Lord. I'm drawn to this verse. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22:15-20. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and he gave thanks. He said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Interesting. He starts out and he says, with desire have I desired to eat this. He didn't say to fulfill the law. He didn't say, no, he said with desire. What was his driving motivation was desire. With desire have I desired to eat this supper with you. But he goes on to say, not going to eat it anymore until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. See, he still desires that true communion with us. That is still his desire. That has not changed. Not one bit. See, we are his body. We are his bloodline. It says, but to as many as did receive him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become children of God, who owe their birth neither to bloods nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. They are born of God. See, the bread, the wine, the body, the blood, they're not only representative of Jesus Christ himself, but they are representative of you and I, because we are what we eat. A people through which the very life of Christ himself is being lived. And see, it's within the context of desire that we've got to look at this verse. He says, with desire have I desired. He says, I'm not going to eat anymore until it be fulfilled. This word fulfilled, in the Greek it's pleroa, it means to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish, to supply liberally, to render full, to complete, to fill to the top so that nothing shall be wanting, to full measure, fill to the brim, to consummate, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out, to carry into effect, to bring to realization. Of sayings, it means promises, prophecies, to bring to pass, to ratify, to accomplish. Says, I'm not going to eat anymore until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But what's the kingdom of God? Remember what we looked at? A kingdom is simply an extension of the identity of the king. Amen. I'm not going to eat anymore until, I'm not going to drink of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Once again, that word there, come, is erkomai in the Greek. We looked at that this morning. Erkomai is used throughout the New Testament, and it's used primarily of persons coming, not necessarily of things. It's only used a very few places of things coming. It's primarily a personal coming. This morning we saw that the kingdom of God, when we declare thy kingdom come, it's not external. It's not concrete. It is internal. It's the kingdom, the king, the identity of the king coming in us. Jesus said, I'm not going to do this thing until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. Well, friend, you and I can fulfill his greatest desire when the kingdom fully comes in us. The identity of the king, man. Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. See, people read that, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, they want to stick it off into the future somewhere. I hate that spirit that puts things off into the future. It's now. Where do we live? The eternal now. We are not living in the past. Yes, I'm thankful for what God did in the past, and I'm thankful for what he's going to do in the future, but we are living in an eternal now. When is the kingdom of God coming? Right here. Right now. Maybe you want to wait. If you want to wait, that's okay. You go right ahead. I ain't waiting. See, when the kingdom, who is really the king, it's just his identity, is fully come within us, his desire is fulfilled, because then he has true communion. Now, it's my personal conviction there's a direct connection between the realization and the fulfillment of the present reality of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom is now. People ask me, Doug, are you kingdom now? Well, I say, I don't know what kingdom now means, but the kingdom is now. I don't know what the theology or the doctrine of kingdom now is, but I know the kingdom is now. So, there's a direct correlation between the realization of the present reality of the kingdom and the fulfilling of Jesus' desire to have communion with us. There's a correlation between the kingdom and the table. Why do you say that? Turn to Luke 24, 13 through 16. You see this, your eyes are going to be open. Luke 24, 13 through 16. I guarantee you get this, your eyes will go, oh my God. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. They talked together all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Amen. Now go to verse 30 through 32. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he had been with them all day, basically. He'd been hanging out with them, walking with them, talking with them. And it wasn't until one particular moment that suddenly their eyes were open. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, who is this that's sitting at the table with them?
Bread of King.
Life. He is the bread of life, the King. The kingdom, the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the flesh right then and there. The kingdom was right in the midst of them. And they still don't see it. Friend, I'm telling you something. The kingdom of God is right here in the midst of us.
Absolutely.
And he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And what happened? Their eyes were open. Friend, there is a direct correlation between this table and the realization of the present reality of the kingdom of God. Their eyes were open and they knew him. The kingdom has been with us all day long, man. We were talking with the kingdom. We were talking with the King. Their eyes were suddenly open. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Now the reason I say that is because the kingdom is simply an extension of the identity of the King, right? That's really what a kingdom is. It's an extension of the identity of whatever king it is. What is this table? This table is an identity exchange. That's what we do here at this table. It is an identity exchange. Why? Because we have the bread and the wine. What did Jesus say? This is my flesh and my blood. He said, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no part of me. Friend, you are what you eat. He became everything that you were. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This thing is a celebration of a complete identity exchange. He became everything we were so that we can become everything he is. Our local fellowship, we started observing communion every week. We just started out of obedience. God told me to do it, and I said, okay. Got no revelation on it, but we'll do it, you know. And we started doing probably a year and a half ago at least now. And You know, at first it was an act of obedience, and it was a nice, wonderful thing, you know, but there wasn't... But slowly but surely, God started opening up things, because every week we'd have a different person in the congregation do it, and God would show them something, and they'd bring it out. And then the following week, somebody else, and God would show them something, they'd bring it out. And it's like, over every week, it grew, and it grew, and the revelation began to grow, and it began to grow, and it began to grow. One week when we were first starting, I was cleaning up around the communion table, because we encourage even the little ones, you know, of course under the guidance of their parents, but we encourage even the little ones to partake of communion. And they're not real neat, you know. They make a big mess. So I'm cleaning up around, running a vacuum, and I get big chunks of bread everywhere and everything. And, you know, because I am the head chief apostle, but I'm also the janitor, and parking lot attendant, and what else? No, I'm just kidding. I don't work in the nursery very often. Thank you, Lord. Yes. But anyway, I'm cleaning up around the table, and I'm asking God, what's with this thing? Why are we doing this? Why is this important? What's the deal? And he's told me, he said, the secret's in the showbread. Secrets in the show. Now, I had studied the showbread like, I don't know, 100 years ago. I mean, I've been interested in this kind of stuff, the tabernacle and all that, years and years and years, and I studied it years ago and had promptly forgotten most of it, but I had to go back and look, and all of a sudden, it started to, oh my gosh, my eyes were, the secret's right here. Take Leviticus 24:5. We got to look at this real quick. I'm going to go as quickly as possible, okay? And I've got 20 pages of notes, so we're going to... No, I'm just kidding. But I'm going to go as quickly as possible. Leviticus 24, verse 5 in the Amplified Bible says, "You shall take fine flour, bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake of the showbread, or the bread of presence." Ha! Ah, the bread of presence. I love that. Now, I like the way the Amplified Bible states it. The actual Hebrew word for showbread suggests that it is the bread of presence, or the bread of the face. The bread of the face. Now, what a revelation in just the name. The bread of presence. The bread of face. The face always speaks of identity, doesn't it? The bread of presence, the bread of face, it speaks of our true identity in Christ. Now, as we look at this thing, it was to be fine flour. Now, in biblical symbolism, flour speaks of what? It speaks of the Christ life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." That is the first step in the Christ life. Welcome to the Christ life. First, you got to die. That's the way it is. You go into the ground and you die. And then God begins to do something from there. And about the time you think, man, I'm getting fruitful, I got fruit all over me, then he takes you and he grinds you all up. Because that's the next thing. You know, about the time we allow him to break open that outer husk, we've gone into the ground, we've died, he breaks open that outer husk of everything we think we are. Yes, mighty man of God, and he shows us what a wretch we are, and you know, it's like, and break that open, and then something good starts to happen, okay? And then the wheat begins to grow, and then often I remember there was a time in my life that, man, I knew God was doing such amazing things in my life, and it was like, yes, Lord, I'm finally coming into my destiny, and off in the distance, I started hearing a low hum. And it got louder and louder and louder, and pretty soon I could see. And you know, I used to live in Kansas. We had these massive combines.
Here comes the combine.
Here comes the combine. Boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, he whacked me off. And then he threw me into a grain bin with a whole bunch of other kernels of wheat. A whole bunch of other nutcases is what they were. But at any rate, and then he ground us all together. See, it's to be fine flour. Fine flour. The only way to make fine flour is grinding. And God will allow situations in your life to grind you. And if you try and escape them, I just don't like it at that church anymore. I'm going somewhere else. Friend, go ahead and go, but you're going to get right back in the grinder. You ain't getting out of this. That's the way it is. Because when he grinds us, he makes something beautiful. That's fine flour. Fine flour, then you bake it. And the thing about baking, the actual substance of bread really doesn't change. I mean, the consistency does. When you're making bread, you know, you got the flour and you put in all the other stuff, a bunch of goop, basically. The consistency changes somewhat, but it doesn't. The substance doesn't change until it goes into the oven, does it? See, up to a certain point, you just got a glop, bunch of glop, flour that's gotten gloppy, okay? When you put it in the oven, then the actual substance begins to change. When God puts you in the oven, when he puts you in the fire, that's when the substance changes. Because that's when the fourth man appears. It's only in the fire. Didn't hear any big amens on that one. Okay.
Maybe the fire's still going.
Ooh. Let our prayer be, Father, allow that oven. Allow that oven to burn until our substance is changed and the fourth man appears, but don't leave us in too long. I'm being serious. Because I know people that have been in the fire too long, man, they get burnt.
Yeah.
They get burnt and they're not very tasty. Nobody likes burnt bread. You know, they're charred, they're bitter. Nobody wants to eat a burnt bread. Now, the instructions goes on to say in Leviticus, 2/10 deal shall be in one cake, Leviticus 24:5. There's significance in this measure, the 2/10 deal or the 2/10 of an ephah. The significance is basically this. I'm giving you a lot of scripture. You can check this out when you're at home or whatever. Exodus 16:22, it says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers, for one man. Go to verse 36. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. See, the manna was to be gathered, and then there was, on the sixth day, there was a double portion that was gathered. And that double portion is the same measurements as this 2/10 of a deal that shall be in one cake. In other words, what there is available in this table is a double portion. There is enough in the table of the Lord, not only for you, but there is enough for you so that you can then give it away. There's a double portion available. And see, that's the thing that we have got to get in the church. Most people, they come to church just to get enough of God, just so they can kind of get through the next week. There is a double portion available so that you can have enough of him, that there's so much of him, there's enough to give away every single day of the week.
Amen.
Seventh day portion.
Yeah, man.
You can't store manna, can you, Doug?
What?
You can't store manna, can you?
No, it gets wormy, doesn't it? See, this double portion, it's the portion given to us as we partake of the firstborn. You know, the firstborn got a double portion also. He is the bread of presence. He is the bread that came down from heaven. Man, we got enough to give away. An overabundant double portion. Now, there were to be how many cakes? 12 cakes, right? 12 cakes. 12 is the number of what?
Apostolic.
Yeah. Okay. Word apostolic means what? Sent one.
Sent ones.
Yeah. Sent ones. Sent. That's what you are. I've got my dentures there. Give me a little trouble today, so I'm just kidding. Anybody got a penny? Anybody got a penny? Everybody got a penny? Everybody got a penny? Don't worry, I'm not taking an offering. Everybody have... No, you keep it. Keep it. Everybody have a penny? Hold that penny up. Hold that penny up. What is that? What is that?
Copper.
No. What is it?
It's a circle.
Come on. That's not this difficult. What is that? It's 1 cent, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's 1 cent. What are you?
1 cent.
What are you?
Credit. You're a prophet now.
You're 1 cent.
Yeah, 1 cent.
Just like that penny you're holding, you are 1 cent.
I'm 1 shiny cent.
1 shiny cent.
There you go. Good girl.
Next time you go to work, next time you go to Walmart, stop outside of the door, hold that penny in your hand and say, I am 1 cent. I am 1 cent.
Right on.
And you are sent with a double portion. You are sent with a double portion of the very life of Christ to be given away. Now, the meal offering on the Feast of First Fruits was also to consist of 2/10 deal of fine flour. That's Leviticus 23:13. Its cereal offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet, pleasing, satisfying fragrance, and the drink offering of it to be poured out shall be of wine, a 1/4 of an hin. Now, we know that Jesus was what? He was crucified on Passover, yeah. Right? He was buried on what? Unleavened bread, right? Feast of Unleavened. And he was resurrected on the sheaf of first fruits. Now, this meal offering of the Feast of First Fruits, it was what? 2/10 of a deal. Same measurement. Same measurement. That's the symbolism. This measurement speaks of what? It speaks of the offering on the sheaf of first fruits. First fruits is all about what? Resurrection. That's the day that Jesus was resurrected. Not only do you have a double portion, you have a double portion of resurrection life that can be waved before others and given out. You can impart to others.
Amen.
See, this once we begin to see the importance, this table is filled with the life of Christ. I had a pastor friend ask me, it's been when we were first starting to do communion a lot, and he said, well, isn't that a little bit ritualistic, Doug? And I said, well, I don't know, man. Hey, do you guys do some music every Sunday, don't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we have great worship. I said, you preach every Sunday, don't you? Oh, yeah. Man, we always have a message. And do you take an offering every Sunday? Oh, yeah. Anything can become ritualistic if you let it. Hello? Two-tenths deals. It's resurrection life. This flour was to be mixed with oil. Oil speaks of the anointing, but it also has a practical note. Oil is what held the meal or the cereal offering together and allowed it to be placed in the fire. It's the oil that allowed it to be a sweet, pleasing, and satisfying fragrance. Now, it's my conviction that this communion table, the showbread, the bread of presence, as we partake, it is something on the outside. See, I believe in outward things that are that show something that happens inside. I got so cranked up a few weeks back, man. We got a little teeny church. You know, a lot of guys they're doing the mega church thing. We thought we'd be really innovative. We're doing micro church. That was humor, so. We baptized 8 people. It was so awesome. Most of them are young adults and stuff. It was so awesome. But see, that is an outward show of what? Of something that happens inward. It's the same here. I'm okay with outward things. There's nothing wrong with it as long as it's indicative of something that's going on the inside. There's a double portion of resurrection life, enough to give away, but also mixed with the oil of the anointing. That's what makes it sweet. A lot of people got some of God in them, but they're so abrasive that nobody can be around them. Yeah, I mean, we all know those people. But I'm a prophet of the Lord, and you better straighten up. Come on, man. It's to be a sweet, sweet offering. A fragrance. Leviticus 24:7 goes on to tell us, you shall put pure frankincense in a bowl or a spoon beside each row, that it may be with the bread as a memorial portion, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's the Amplified Bible. Now, it's important for us to note that there are some restrictions with the use of frankincense. He says, put pure frankincense in a bowl or a spool, a bowl or a spoon beside each row. Okay? Now, the thing with frankincense, Leviticus 5:11, it says, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Numbers 5:15. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it's a meal offering of jealousy, a meal offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. It's really important for us to realize something here. If you use frankincense, it cannot be in any connection with anything that brings sin or iniquity to remembrance. And he says, you shall put pure frankincense in a bowl or a spoon beside each row. Not to be used in any connection with offerings for sin and bringing iniquity to remembrance. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get this. This is important. Frankincense, not to be used in any connection with offerings for sin or bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now, let this truth kind of soak in for a minute. Because what I'm about to say may well offend you. Because this truth flies in the face of what most of us were taught concerning communion. Most of us were taught, okay, we're going to take communion. Now, I want you to think about what a rotten scum you've been. I want you to think about how bad you've been, and you get to feeling really crummy about yourself. And only when you feel like a slime ball this low to the ground, only then are you ready to take communion. Now, that's not what this says. I don't know that there was malicious intent, but just an inaccurate understanding. It's supposed to stop, think of all our sins, our shortcomings, how unworthy we are to be partaking. Then we say we're sorry, we grovel a little bit. That makes us feel better about how bad we are. Then we can receive the bread and the juice. What an unworthy mentality. To me, that's receiving the table unworthily. Here's what the scripture says. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let a man consider himself. Well, what man am I supposed to be considering when I consider my... Am I supposed to consider my old identity, or am I supposed to consider my new identity? Let a man examine himself. Well, what man am I to be examining? I'm going to examine the man in the mirror that James talks about. Oh, beholding, and in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding is in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And then James says, the man that sees himself in the mirror, that beholding his natural face. That word natural in the Greek is Genesis. What face am I to consider when I come to this table? The Genesis face. What's the Genesis face? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's the man I'm to consider before I take this. That's how I discern the Lord's body, because we are the Lord's body. Hello? Now, the only exception to that is this, and I want to be very upfront and very careful when I say this, because if you are living in a lifestyle of known rebellion and sin, you've got no business eating this thing. But if you are just your regular believer who's... We all got issues. I mean, anybody here has just totally... You have arrived. If you have, I want you to lay hands on me. We all got stuff we're dealing with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who's living as a lifestyle, a practicing lifestyle of open rebellion and sin. You got no business eating that. And you better examine yourself and see who you are in Adam, because you need to see who you are in Christ and get rid of that thing. So there's a balance here. But for most of us, just we're pressing into God. We want We want more of it. We want the best of what God has. We're not to come and feel like an unworthy. That is eating unworthily. I always tell our folks as we come to communion, I say, let's take a moment. Examine yourself. Examine who you are in Christ. Examine who God says you are. Examine those words that have been spoken over your life, those words of destiny, those prophetic words of what God is doing in you. That's who you examine. This thing, there's frankincense. There's frankincense with this thing. It is not to be used in bringing iniquity to remembrance. We got to discern the Lord's body. Who's the Lord's body?
We are.
Look around. This is it. This is it. See, our worthiness is based on our discerning that we are His body. We are His body. Let a man examine himself. And what am I to examine? He made Him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we've got to examine that man in the mirror with the proper illumination. The golden candlestick. Remember, that was what was in the holy place. You had the table of showbread. And what brought the illumination was the golden candlestick. Gold speaks of what? Divine nature. That's the illumination that I am to examine my... That's the light that I'm to examine myself in, is the light from that golden candlestick that brings the illumination of divine nature. Second Corinthians 3:18, I love the Amplified Bible. It says, get this, and all of us as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, constantly being transfigured. Transfigured. That's that word. That's what happened to Jesus on the Mount. Transfigured into His very own image. Ever increasing splendor. One degree of glory to another. Leviticus 24:7, thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. Ah! The frankincense was to be on the showbread for a memorial. Now, this word translated as memorial, azkara in Hebrew, it means a reminder, specifically remembrance. A reminder, specifically remembrance. Sounds to me just like what Jesus said, Luke chapter 22. Verse 19, He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, He gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This is the bread of memorial. Do this in remembrance. He did not say, do this in remembrance of yourself. He did not say, do this in remembrance of yourself. Stop and think about how unworthy you are. How you've been bad this week. And remember, the man upstairs, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to know if you're naughty or not. He says, do this in remembrance of Me. Who am I to be thinking about here? Him. Him. Well, I should be thinking about me too, because I'm in Him. Right? That's really my true identity, my true self. See, this table is all about Him. It's not about us. That's the identity exchange. That's why I say that there's a direct correlation between the table and the realization of the present reality of the kingdom. Who is the King? Who is Christ? Because they're one and the same. It's His identity. Now, it goes on to say, Leviticus 24:8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, be taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Now, Sabbath, we know that Sabbath speaks of being set apart, totally dedicated unto God. It speaks of rest. Now, if you want to do the one day a week thing, I'm cool with that. You know, go for it. whatever. But it really, Sabbath is more than one day a week. Sabbath is being totally dedicated unto God. And living in His rest. Why? We rest, why? Because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Resting doesn't mean you don't do anything. I'm really busy because I'm resting in God. I'm not busy about my stuff. I'm busy about His stuff because He has works that have been preordained, those that He has ordained for me to walk therein. And I walk therein and I know that it's going to work out because He preordained it. All right? But it's rest, being set apart, dedicated. And that's what brings order in our lives, is resting in Him. People that don't have order don't have rest. They're always living in the stress oriented. We got to rest. There remains therefore a rest. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. He that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. See, as showbread people have ceased from our own works, we've entered into the rest of His finished work. Why? Because God does stuff this way. He finishes it before He starts it.
Yeah.
Hebrews 4:3. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. It goes on, Leviticus 24:9 says, "It shall be Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in the holy place. They shall eat it in the holy place, for it's most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual statute." It says they should eat it. It's important to note this bread of presence, the bread of the face, which speaks of our true identity in Christ. Where is that to be eaten?
In the holy place.
What does the holy place speak of in biblical symbolism? God seems to like to do things in threes. You've got the outer court, you've got the holy place, you have the most holy place. We have body, soul, spirit. The tabernacle is a picture of us. The outer court is the body, the soul is the holy place, the spirit is the holy of holies. Why do you say that, Doug? Because what was in the holy of holies was what? The presence, the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God. What is in your spirit? The manifest presence of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. What is in your spirit is His spirit. And you only got one spirit, by the way. Amen. God didn't make you a spiritual schizophrenic. You only got one. And it's His.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, where are we to eat this? We're to eat this in the holy place. Why? Because the salvation of the soul, that's the process that we are in, and we are eating our new true identity because our spirit is already convinced of who it is, because our spirit knows who it is because it's God, okay? And it's our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions that try and tell us who we are. That is not according to what... That's why we need to eat this in the holy place.
Yeah.
In my mind, my will, my emotions, I need to understand my identity. It's the renewing of the mind, Romans 12:2. And remember, we are what we eat. We are what we eat. What kind of bread are you eating? Are you eating the bread of the words that have been spoken? Oh, you, who do you think you are? You're just a religious fanatic. You're nuts. Now, interesting to note also in the Temple of Solomon, the singers had the joy of preparing the showbread. Get this. I like this. 1 Chronicles 9:32 through 33. "And other of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who, remaining in the chambers, were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." The singers were the worshipers. They were the worshipers dwelling in the temple. What a picture for us. Who are we to be?
Amen.
Continual worshipers dwelling in Christ, who is our temple, bringing forth what? Bringing forth the song of the Lord as the song of our very lives. Change the atmosphere. That's why worship is important.
Amen.
And that's why, as a pastor, Sometimes people get irritated with me because in our fellowship, I don't allow people to sit on their blessed assurance and keep their nose in their crackberry while we're doing worship, you know, checking their email and all that kind of, I don't allow that, man. Because this is a kingdom. And if this was a natural kingdom and the king showed up, if you did not bow in worship before him, you'd be killed. Now, thank goodness we haven't gone quite to that extent in our fellowship. But I ask the question a lot of the times, do you have the option of worshiping?
No.
You don't. If you think you do, you're not in a kingdom. You have no option. Now, I understand not everybody's wild and crazy and demonstrative like I am. I like to jump and holler and do all kinds of... Not everybody's built like that. That's okay. Maybe for you, it's like my friend Colin. Colin is, he was born in Ireland. Very, very staid, very, you know, like, just very, you know, non-emotional. I took Colin to Branson with me once to minister, and this church in Branson, they're wild, man. They're just like, they got flags and banners, and everybody's just totally wild. And Colin, you know, he's very staid, and he loves the Lord. He's very staid, and Colin is in the midst of the worship service, and he's doing this. And one of the ladies comes over and says, "Come on, Colin, get into it, loosen up." And Colin says, "This is loose." He was right. I'd never seen him do that before. So I understand maybe not everybody's built wild and crazy like me. That's okay. But you do not have any option but worship. "Well, I don't like that style of music." Well, get over it. It's not about a style of music anyway.
About the king.
"Well, I didn't feel the anointing." Well, the anointing is ever abiding in you. If you got to wait for a woo, then you got issues, man. That is so old school. That is so last week. Come on. We don't have to wait for a woo anymore. There's an anointing that is always ever present. Why? Because it's Christ. He doesn't come and go. And the Holy Spirit, if you hit the wrong song, he ain't going to fly off. Yeah. "I just don't like that music." Well, too bad. You come to our church. Our church is filled with a bunch of young people. You talk about music that you wouldn't like. Oh, they do all kinds of stuff that's just like, the first time I hear it, it's like, "Oh God, is this even church music?" And I always say, "Okay, I'm going to step out, God, and I'm going to put forth some effort here. Even though I don't like this song, this stinks, man. There is no anointing on it. And I'll put myself out there and say, okay, God, I'm worshiping you no matter what. And you know what? I'll get into it no matter what. And you know, about the second or third time they play that lousy song, I like it." Mm-hmm. Why? Because it doesn't matter about the song, because it's all about worshiping you.
That's right.
The singers. Ha! The singers, they prepared the bread. If you're not a worshiper, friend, you're not going to have bread to give out. If you're not a worshiper. I understand everybody worships differently. I'm not saying you got to be like me. But if you're one of these, what is it, left brain or right brain? I forget. If you're one of those that you need to change. This is my last night, so I can say whatever I want, man. Kim hadn't seen me in 2 years. Who knows? Might not be in the night after tonight. Okay, there were a number of vessels used in connection with the table of showbread. Exodus 25, 29 through 30. "Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof." See, we got a couple of guys in our church that are these, sit around, everybody's worshiping, they're sitting there with their nose in their Bible or just checking their email. Drives me insane, man. I want to run back there and just pick them up and either shake them or just boot them out the door. So, excuse me, I'm off of my... I'm off of my my soapbox now, so but not for long. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, the bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold. Thou shalt make them, and thou shalt set them upon the table of sure bread before me always. Now the dishes were used for holding the bread. Okay, the spoons were actually hollow vessels of gold with incense in them. Now the Septuagint version, it speaks of bowls and covers that they're referred to as flagons and chalices. Flagons and chalices. Ah! See, the very Hebrew word implies the thought of cups. So the bowls and covers, they contained the strong wine which was poured out in connection with the table as a libation before the Lord. That's Numbers 28:7. Get this, Numbers 28:7. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. So this was the drink offering of outpoured wine. And it's used only in connection with the table of showbread. It's not used at the golden altar. It's not used at the candlestick. It's not used, and it's only used in the holy place. Exodus 30, verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. So this strong wine offering was poured out only in connection with the table of showbread, which, hello, what's it point to? The bread and the wine. And then one day I got to thinking about this. I'm like, okay, this is a drink offering. It's a drink offering to be poured before the Lord, but am I drinking it or am I pouring it out? I mean, do you see that? It's a drink offering to be poured before. Well, am I drinking it or am I pouring it out? So I got to digging into this thing, trying to figure out what, okay, are we supposed to drink this or are we supposed to pour it out? Well, here's the answer. Numbers 28:7. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. This happens where? In the holy place, which speaks of the soul, right? As our mind is renewed to our true identity in Christ. Now, in an exchange, what? Something is put off and something is taken in. Isn't that what an exchange is?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Something's put off and something is taken in. Here we see that this strong wine was to be poured unto the Lord. Ah. Now, the wording translated as strong wine, it's shekar in Hebrew, and it means an intoxicant. That is intensely alcoholic liquor. An intoxicant. Intensely. Intensely. Now, our English word intoxicant is from the Latin word intoxicum, which means in poison. In poison. Are you following this? Now, the definitions of intoxicant are poison, to excite or stupefy by alcohol or a drug, especially to the point where physical and mental control is markedly diminished, to excite or elate to the point of enthusiasm or frenzy. Now, remember what the New Testament says. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So when we think about this strong wine offering, we've got to remember we're looking at a spiritual principle. We're not looking at literal strong wine. This is a spiritual principle. So this thing is to be poured out. Poured out. It's an intoxicant. Intoxicum. It's toxic. It's poison. It's intoxicating. It's elating to the point of mental. Now, what can be more intoxicating than the strong wine of self? Remember, in an exchange, something is put off and something is taken, what can be more intoxicating than the strong wine of self? It's poison, isn't it? Makes us drunk with indulgence, drunk with power. Makes us think we are much greater than we actually are. Makes us think we can do things we are actually incapable of. Self impairs our judgment. The strong wine of self has to be poured out as a drink offering unto Him. See, that's part of coming to this table, is pouring that out. Pouring that out. Before the new wine of the Christ life can really be taken in. Jesus spoke of the strong wine of self. Luke 17:33 says, "Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." That we all know the word life in that verse is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. In the Greek, it's the same word from which we get the word psyche, you know. Speaks of the soulish life, mind, the will, and emotions. It's the life of the soul. If we seek to save our soulish life, we'll lose it, all right? Now, this is the life that had to die on the cross. It was the soul life. See, that's what it says in Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul," not his spirit, "his soul an offering for sin." And then verse 12, "because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Jesus had to pour out the strong wine of self, and so must you and I. Pour out that strong wine of self. I think maybe even this was the vinegar that Jesus took in at his crucifixion, John 19:30. "When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, 'It's finished. It's finished.'" Now, it seems reasonable, you know, that we need to pour out the strong wine of self that's characterized by carnality, selfishness, just plain meanness. You know, that sounds reasonable. We got to pour that out. But what about the strong wine of self is really anything that originates from self, isn't it? Even my good that originates from self. Got to be poured out. See, religion is filled with good that originates from self. The self life. It's still self. Self is self, whether it's good or bad. It's still self. I got to pour out even my best of my good to be emptied. So the question is, am I going to continue to drink the toxic strong wine of self? Causes me to be intoxicated, think I'm somebody I'm not. Stupefied to the point where my true identity is diminished. Yeah. Or will this strong wine of self be poured out? Am I willing to lose the soulish life, or am I going to preserve it? Jesus said you're going to lose it anyway. The word lose, In the Greek, it's apoluma, means to destroy fully. Friend, my self life, it's going up in smoke anyway.
That's it.
It's going up in smoke anyway. Mm-hmm. I might as well pour it out now. Might as well ditch it now. Ain't going to last.
Amen.
He goes on in that verse. He says, "Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." That word preserve, zugonio, it means to engender alive, that is, rescue from death. To engender, to rescue from death. We got to stop drinking poison. Religion is filled with drinking poison. Religion is having a drinking party. It just is filled with poison. See, as I pour this out, I'm rescued from death. Then I drink deeply of the new wine of the life of Christ Himself. I don't know about you, but I want to be engendered alive. I don't like death. I hate death. Now I know the verse? It's a beautiful thing for, what's the one? And it's in the death of the saints. I can't think of it. It's, you know,
death of his things. Yeah.
Yeah. There we go. Huh? Yeah. Death. I don't like death. I don't like it. Now, John chapter 6. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. That means to be engendered alive. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I got news for you, friend. This is the last day.
Amen.
I mean, it's not end times like most people think of end times, because I don't believe that. I mean, I think everything is coming to a completion. I don't think it's coming to an end like a stopping or a cessation. I think it's coming to a completion. So this is the end of the old era, if you will, and God is raising us up with his eternal life. Christ is life. That's why, and I honest to goodness, we did not steal the name of our church from you guys. It's just the best thing I could think of to Christ's life. It's all about his life. Besides, we have a hyphen anyway, so. They don't have a hyphen in their name, so what can I say?
Think of it first.
Yeah, that's true. Now.
We borrowed it. How about that?
Are you planning to return it?
We're renting it. Now, it would be real easy as we're looking at all this to say, oh man, that is like, I see all these awesome spiritual principles, and it's like, yes, that is really cool. But there's something that we've got to understand. He did not say, consider your spiritual union and communion with me. He did not say, make mental assent to all these wonderful concepts of our oneness and our... No, he said, do this!
That's right.
He said, do this. He didn't say just pontificate and have mental, yes, oh Lord, I'm so thankful for, yes. He said, do it. That's why we do it. I know churches that don't even do this anymore. They've gotten so spiritual that they don't do this. Oh, well, it's just an outward show, Doug. We understand the you know, all the spiritual concept of our oneness in Christ and all. Well, Jesus said, do it. He took bread, Luke 22:19. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it unto them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take it, eat this. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped and he said, this cup of the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. I say, don't just think about it. I say, do it. Do it. And do it often. Do it often. See, in light of this study on communion, I find it fascinating that Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Do it often. Now, I'll admit, I don't do it every day, but that's okay. God hasn't necessarily impressed upon me to do it every day. There for a little while, he did impress upon me, and I was obedient, and I did it every day for a while, and then it kind of lifted, and who knows, it might come back. I don't know, but do it, and do it often. But do it with understanding. Don't do it as a ritual. He is our daily bread. He is our life. And see, one of the primary places that we're to find his life is in the communion of the saints. That's why I love. I mean, occasionally I'll have just personal communion, me and God, you know, and do the bread and the juice thing. But it's not near as cool as when I'm with my my family, my church folks, that just they're we're all together, man. We are all together. To me, that's just like, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you is plural. You all. Christ in you all. Christ in y'all. So I believe that we should partake and that we should do it often and we should do it with understanding. So I suggest that we do just that.
Amen. He said do it.
Amen. Do you want to lead us or do you? Oh, okay. Well, you got to pour this thing.
Yep, I'll take care of that part.
I want us to do this for a second. I want you to consider... to examine yourself. What self are you examining? That's not a trick question. What self are you examining?
The Christ life part. Which part of me is like him? And which parts are missing?
So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it. And the bread was not blessed until it was broken.
Amen.
It wasn't blessed until it was broken. Blessing and breaking go hand in hand. If you want God's blessing, you have to be willing for His breaking. And if He breaks you, He will bless you. Remember when He's feeding the multitudes? When did the multiplication take place? See, up until one point, He only had, what was it, 5 loaves and a few little fish?
Yeah. 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Yeah. And at one point, it begins to multiply. And that was at this point, and the point of the breaking. The point of the breaking. You want your ministry to be multiplied? Let Him break you. Let Him bless you. So on the night He's betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, He gave thanks. He said, "This is my body. Take this. Eat this. Do this in remembrance of me." He is remembering a many-membered body which religion has dismembered and disjointed, but God is putting it back together. He is remembering a many-membered body.
Amen.
I want you to take just a moment. Examine yourself. Examine yourself in the light of your true identity in Him. I don't want you thinking about what a worm you are. That's not who you are. He said, do this in remembrance of Him, not in remembrance of you. It's not about you. It's all about Him. The supper was ended. He took the cup, said, "This is my blood." This is the blood that runs through your veins.
Amen.
We now have a new bloodline. The bloodline of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, I want you to do this. Let's all stand up. I want you to get groups of like, say, 3 or 4 people. Groups of about 3 or 4. I want you to take a second and just pray for each other. And then as a group, I want you to come up and receive communion, okay? So take a couple of minutes, pray for each other. Then as a group, come and receive.
trivia.